Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 9. Luke 18. You know, Scripture is full of reversals. You think about the stories you read in the Bible about people that made incredible change. A shepherd boy who triumphed over a giant, which of course is David and Goliath. The right of a firstborn going to a younger child, which of course is Jacob and Esau. A party thrown for a son who wasted his inheritance. And that of course is the prodigal son in Luke 15. There's always a lesson for us in these reversals. And our story today is a big one. We're talking about a Pharisee, a religious man. In our day and time, a guy may be wearing a clerical collar. The Pharisees did wear special robes. Somebody following all the rules. Somebody knowing how to do whatever they needed to do. And doing everything correctly. That's one person. The other person is a tax collector. Talk about a reversal. A hated sinner. A man who bilked his fellow Jews for the Romans. Someone who was not only a traitor, but a crook. What an incredible contrast, the religious guy and the overt, obvious sinner. And so the question is, why did the religious guy not make it? Let's read Luke, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 9. Actually, we'll start with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, Father, dear God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You know, it's an incredible contrast. And I'd like to point out a couple of things about the situation here that I think apply to us. Lessons we can learn from these two individuals. The first point I'd like to make is that the religious guy felt superior to those who don't follow the rules. That verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, Lord, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. He prayed about himself. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to look down on those who don't follow the rules. Let that turn around in your brain for a minute. You see somebody who is in a mess because of their alcohol, or in a mess because of their sexual conduct. are in a mess because of all of the things that they have done to other people. And it's easy to somehow relegate them to a position of less importance. In Jesus' mind, that was a mistake. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 9, we're told what the purpose of this parable was. Verse 9 says, to some who were confident about their own righteousness and had looked down upon everybody else, Jesus told this parable. You know, when I was an atheist, one of the things that used to upset me about religious people was that they always came across with a better-than-thou attitude. How do we avoid that? How do we show the kind of compassion that Jesus shows in this parable? I mean, this Pharisee's a real crook. And yet Jesus portrays the Pharisee as the one with the problem, the one following the rules. In Romans, the second chapter, starting with verse 17, Paul says, you bear the name of a Jew and are relying upon the law and boast of belonging to God. Well, yeah. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be relying upon the teaching of the Bible. We boast of being God's children. But then he cuts to the quick. And know what he wants and can tell what is right because the law has taught you and have persuaded yourself that you are a guide to the blind, a corrector of the foolish. Because in the law you have an outline of all knowledge and truth. Well, that's what we try to do, right? We try to be a guide to the blind, the spiritually blind, those who lack information, a corrector of foolishness. Yeah. We speak out against the destructive influences around us. But then look how he ends this. Why then, teacher of others, do you not teach yourself? You know, one of the things that I enjoy about preparing lessons for here is how much it pushes me to look at myself. The title of this sermon is Why the Religious Guy Didn't Make It. Hey, folks, I want to make it. I want to be one who builds a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what these Pharisees, at least in theory, we're doing. But then he gets to the nitty-gritter. Why do you preach against stealing and yet steal? You know, you can steal in more ways than just breaking into somebody's house, right? Why do you forbid adultery and yet commit adultery? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean the sexual act, it means of what you look at, what your thoughts are. Do you loathe idols and then rob temples? That rob temples in modern vernacular is get gain off destructive practices. Think about that. Rob temples, get gain off destructive practices. I really respect the merchant who refuses to engage in selling pornography. He refuses to put smutty magazines out there. Do you pride yourself in the law and yet habitually dishonor God through your transgressions of the law? And look how Paul ends that statement. No wonder the world hates God because of you. Ouch. Ouch. Have I ever done anything that I thought was a good Christian principle and done it in such a way that I made somebody hate God? You know, it's hard to correct people without offending. That's a That's a skill we need to develop, brothers and sisters. Have you learned how to look somebody in the eye when they confess something to you and not denigrate them? I had a situation not too long ago when I had a young lady come to me, and she was talking about her struggles with her marriage. And she looked me right straight in the eye and she said, "I guess maybe it's because I'm having a sexual affair with my best friend's friend." Have I learned how to look her in the eye and not denigrate her? You know, my immediate reaction would be to say, "You stupid woman, what's the matter with you? How could that help?" Have we learned how to empathize with people who are struggling with things, even when it's not a problem we have? This Pharisee had a problem. In Matthew 5, beginning with verse 14, Jesus talks about those who will be his followers. He says, "It is you who are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bowl, but rather on a stand, so it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same manner, let your light shine before men, so that they may see the beauty in your life and praise your Father who is in heaven." How are we the light of the world? What sets us apart? Let me suggest to you that where we go and what we participate in, what our neighbors see, what they know we go to attend, when there's a neighborhood meeting, or when you're talking about the back fence, what's the discussion? The second point I'd like to make to you about the religious guy is that he did not see his deep need for God. In Luke, the chapter, we have the wonderful story of Jesus and the Pharisee and the outcast woman. You remember the story? Jesus was invited into this Pharisee's house. He sits down and this woman comes in and she's weeping. Her tears fall on Jesus' feet. She has perfume. She cleans his feet. She puts perfume on his feet. She dries his feet with her hair. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Read that story. It's incredible. In verse 44, Jesus turns to the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, a greeting, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she has loved so much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." You know, I guess I relate to that story in this way. I know how much sin has been a part of my life. I know my past. And it's incredible to me that God could forgive me. Maybe one of the reasons that I have such love for God is because I know where I'm coming from. I've told you the story about my 17-year-old daughter who had not become a Christian. And she had been with me and many of the things we had done. And we were getting near the time when she would leave for college. And so I wanted one last shot. So I said to her, "Wendy, I don't understand why you haven't become a Christian." you know what Christianity is about. And I gave her this long spiel, and she said to me, well, Dad, I've been a pretty good kid. I've been a pretty good kid. I have not sinned enough. See, her problem was she did not see her need for God. It's not about just forgiving your sin, but it's moving forward. When I came out of atheism, I had a ton of stuff to overcome. I didn't think I would ever get to the point where I didn't cuss. I mean, when you've used every word in the book and a few that aren't in the book, getting over that is hard. I had a difficult time being honest, telling the truth. You see, I saw my need for God. What's in your life? What does it take to get you to realize your need for God? Do you have to get to death's door? Do you have to be scared into it? Do you not see the incredible potential God has for you when you let Him take over your life? The third point I'd like to make to you is the religious guy had another problem, and that is he was keeping score. He was tallying his achievements. I fast twice a week. Wow. I give 10% of everything I make. Good for you. Good for you. How many times do we focus on what we do that is good and not realize what our potential is? You know, the Apostle Paul was an incredible person. I don't think we understand quite all of the things that Paul had available to him. In Philippians 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul talks about this. It's the only time where Paul talks about his background, and there was a reason for it, because the Jews were accusing him of being an idiot. And Paul says, again, I'm in Philippians 3, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I am an expert in Hebrew. I have perfect knowledge of the law. I am a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church and did all righteousness that the law demanded and was blameless. Wow. What a pedigree. So Paul should have put that up on a sign, you know. Apostle Paul, perfect Hebrew, persecutor of Christianity, Pharisee, expert in the... Why didn't he do that? Listen to what he says in the next verse. But all of this which could have been gained for me, I have counted for loss for Christ. Yes, without doubt, I count all things to be lost for the excellent knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. That's a polite word. That I may win Christ. What's our priority in life? Are we keeping score? Are we here for a score? Have you ever said to anybody, well, I go to church every Sunday. Oh, I go 3 times a week. Oh, I give whatever you give. What are we doing? We're keeping score. And God is concerned about our heart, not about our score. A religious guy is haughty and self-centered. The rich guy, the Pharisee, reeks of entitlement. He prays about himself. He says, hey God, I'm not like that tax collector. Entitlement. Let me ask you something. How can we feel entitled when we know our real thoughts? You know, there are times when I think something and I, 30 seconds later, I say, man, why did that come into my life? In the Psalms 18, verse 27, the psalmist says, for you have saved the afflicted people, but you will look down and bring down arrogant looks. Oh, God, help me not be arrogant. Help me convey to people that I don't feel entitled. In Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 11, I want you to listen to this. This sounds like America, 2019. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. You ever see that? Ever hear about that? I think everybody here could talk about a family situation where father is cursed and mother is not blessed. There's a generation who have arrogant eyes. Well, that's a good description of our culture. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and their front teeth are like knives to devour the less fortunate from off the earth and weed out the needy from among mankind. Look at our world today. What do you see as the basis of entitlement in our world? Is entitlement based upon physical looks and strength? You know, I'm always amazed that we have a television station that does nothing but talk about big name sports, ESPN. When I look at how much money athletes are paid, and I look at the needs that exist within a mile of this building, when I look at high school and who the most popular guy is in school, the high school jock, I'm amazed. When I look at the adoration of the public with Hollywood, isn't it kind of amazing that we have magazines that do nothing but hold up selected celebrities for people to pay lots of money to ogle? Isn't it incredible that our world today considers entitlement those who have money? We have a president who has relied upon his entitlement of money. Whatever other strengths he might have or weaknesses, it is his financial success that has brought him to where he is. Isn't that rather odd and incredible for our generation? And isn't it interesting we have so many people that put a premium on education? There's a Gallup poll that just came out last month talking about people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the poll added was that people with higher education are generally not believers in Jesus. Well, first of all, that's not true. They did that by skewing the way they selected the data. But secondly, education is not an entitlement. The best educated people among us throughout time have been disasters. Look at Albert Einstein's personal life and ask if you think that's the road to success. Look at the life of Richard Dawkins. And isn't it amazing that we have people influencing public decision in this country like Peter Senge, who are totally ignorant of the reality of a child like my son Tim, or like the child that you know that struggles with deficit learning, with hyperactivity, with whatever. We live in a world today that Proverbs discussed thousands of years ago. And our culture is now talking about weeding out the unfit. The religious guy didn't make it. But you can. You know, it's interesting as Jesus talks about this in other passages. In Matthew 19, starting with verse 22, there's this young man who had a lot of money. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he needed to do to buy his way into the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting what happens here because the Bible says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't say it was impossible. He said it's hard. It's hard. When you're blessed with a lot of material things, it's hard, right? It's easy to let what we see out there influence the way we think. It's easy to let our magazines and our television programs and our movies influence our hearts. It's hard. And the disciples say this. If you go on to verse 25 of Matthew 19, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I thank God that He has a love and a concern for me that enables me to have the promises that He has given, even though I am blessed with great possessions. Even though I have been given over 80 years of life, even though I have been able to enjoy great pleasures and see many wonderful things, that God is still able to forgive me, to bless me, and knows my heart. And what happens next is that Peter, bless his heart, he's always got a word to get in here. Peter says, this is verse 27, Matthew 19. We have left everything to follow you. What will be there and then for us? And Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You know, there are folks sitting in this room today that have made some incredible sacrifices to be a Christian. There are many here who have left father or mother. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's hard when your parent says to you, you're not my son anymore because you're a Christian. That's hard. That's hard. And some of you have been through experiences like that. It's hard when your wife says, if you're going to continue to go to church, I'm not going to live with you anymore. That's hard. It's hard when your wife doesn't support you in your feeble efforts to serve God. That's hard. And there are many here who have made incredible sacrifices to be Christians. You didn't do it to be rich. You did it because you love God. And Jesus is talking about those who love God, who know their need for God, who don't look down on others, who don't fear superior to anyone, and who certainly are not keeping score, but want to be like the tax collector. All the tax collector could do, he knew his life was a mess. He knew what he had done was sinful. And he stood at a distance and said, God, I'm so sorry. God, please. God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, this man went home justified. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you this morning praying for myself. Praying for those in this room who, like me, know how weak we are. Know how we disappoint you. Know how we continue to have bad thoughts and sometimes involve ourselves in things that distract us from serving you. God, we come to you as sinners begging your forgiveness. Help us as we leave here this morning to leave confident that you allow us to leave justified before you. And help us, Father, to live this next week in a better way. Help us to have better hearts. Help us to step away from those things that would take our thoughts into areas where you would not have us be. Be it sports or movies or magazines or whatever. Help us to be people who show the world your strength through us and can approach the world with love and with compassion and with sensitivity. Be merciful to us, God, a sinner. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, we invite you to come. Let us pray with you or assist you in any way. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.